Brethren, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. Here now it is required among the dispensers that a man be found faithful. But to me it is a very small thing to be judged by you or by man's day. But neither do I judge my own self. For I am not conscious to myself of anything, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge not before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise from God. The gospel is taken from the third chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, the first six verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother, tetrarch of Etruria, and the country of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, under the high priests Annas and Caiaphas. The word of the Lord was made unto John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins, as it was written in the book of the sayings of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. It is necessary, my dear people, in order that we celebrate Christmas properly in the true spirit of the feast, that we recognize that Jesus is our hope. You know very well that every man has certain hopes because every man expects a future. And if you observe the people of today, you can see that their hopes vary with their faith. We are sometimes astounded at the paltriness of the things men hope for and live for. We are not surprised that young people should get excited about the prospect of one thing or another, about even the prospect of being grown. Although you will admit that being grown isn't all it's cracked up to be. It is rather surprising, however, as I say, and as you know well, how people are satisfied to hope for things of such small consequence, or they hope for things that are so unreal. As you know, many people live as if they will live always, and even old people cherish and entertain very unrealistic hopes, and they do this lest they have to face reality, and lest they find that their hope is not as worthy as it ought to be. Jesus must be our hope in that he should be all that we hope for. Now I ask you to consider this. What a man hopes for, he will strive for, and what he hopes for will dominate what he is. It will dominate his actions because he will strive to fulfill that hope. The problem with most people is not only that Christ is not their hope, but they do not want what Christ offers them. And that is why he does not promise them what they desire. We cannot expect that Jesus, good and loving that he is, would promise to fulfill hopes that are unworthy of himself. There are those who do cater to the meagerness of the expectations of others, very often simply for the sake of money. Thus Jesus does not in any way condescend with what he offers, so that he expects that we would strive to rise to those things which he promises. And that is the purpose of Advent. That is why we annually keep Advent and look forward to Christmas. The purpose is that we might cultivate that hope which Christ means to fulfill. And as you know, Christ is to us hope in two ways. The one being preparatory to the other. Christ means that he will be the total fulfillment of all our desires here on earth. Which means, of course, that we should purify our desires so that we desire nothing that he does not promise. Our problem is not that we do not surely desire his gifts, but we do not desire them sufficiently. And that reason is because we want other things beside what Christ offers us. We do not think that Christ is sufficient. Christ said to us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And at least theoretically, we would all say, what else would we need? If we have a way to truth and a way to life, what else would we need? If we have a way to eternal life and to life as God can define it, because God is life itself, and if he would promise us life, he means he would promise his own life. And yet it is a fact, and I'm sure you will admit it, at least to yourselves, that we have other hopes that Christ is not involved in. We hope for temporary delights and satisfactions and escapes and consolations. Whereas Christ would say all these are vain and fleeting, and they are unworthy of someone who has been grafted into his body. Christ would want us to be done with these things. And again, that is why we have Advent, in order that we could raise our sights, that we could purify our motives, and we could purify our ideals. Our problem is not that Christ is insufficient. Rather, it is our hearts that are satisfied with things that are so temporary, so mundane, or so beneath our dignity as Christians. We should not be surprised if the worldlings hope for things that are truly trite and cheap, vulgar, and purely temporary. Sometimes it is surprising how people live for things of such a trivial or a profane nature. We hear of young men and women practically selling their souls for a chance on the stage, for their day of glory, and for the praises in papers. And men will risk permanent injury for large amounts of money in athletic professions, mainly football. They will risk a lifetime of, as I say, injury, pain, for such things as that. And yet when Christ offers them eternal life, they think his demands too great, or they think that his promises are insufficient. It is a fact, however, that Jesus offers us perfect peace of soul in this life. This is one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost. He promises us things that the world cannot take away from us. He promises us that we will have an interior security and strength so that no one can threaten us. It is, you might say, a person who has great wealth to offer, who says that without me you can do nothing, saying thereby that with him all things are possible. All things of value, all things of any consequence, all things that are worthy of us. I know, of course, that you are living a life more difficult than you anticipated. You feel, as I've often remarked, outcast, unwanted, unlistened to, and they treat you as if you have lost the faith, as if you had wandered off, as if you have become fanatical. And it is possible that this affects your spirit. You could become, if you allowed yourselves, disheartened or disconsolate at times. And Christ is supposed to be your interior peace. Peace, he said, is my gift to you. My peace I leave you. And so long as you adhere to Christ, you can be sure that you are unshakable, that there is no reason for being disheartened. Rather, there is reason for joy. If you are outcast, you must observe that it is they who have lost their way. They should be, and in many cases are, restless, unsure, and without direction. You might ask sometime when you are in an encounter with some of these liberated souls, you might ask, what is this all leading to? What exactly do you hope for? And what is in it for you? It is one of the surprising things about communism that every aspect of it is worldly. There is no thought of an eternity. The only thing that communism offers its slaves, and slaves they are, is that they will be remembered. Otherwise, they're supposed to devote themselves to the fulfillment of promises which they are taught history will fulfill. In the conciliar church, they do not offer them that. They make no promises to them. Because, of course, eternity is of a lesser importance nowadays to them. It is a question in their minds whether there is a hell. And presumably, for all of them, there is a heaven. And this, of course, is a contradiction. But our Lord offers us for fidelity, for perseverance with him, that he will give us not only great wealth of spirit in this world, and then he will give us eternity with him in heaven. If anyone has an equal promise, he should at least be considered. But that person would have to prove also that he has control over death, as our Lord did. That person would have to die and come back before he deserved much attention. And I remind you that at the time of Christmas, we are supposed to consider our death and that which follows. We are supposed to realize that Christmas is the restated promise of our Lord's second coming. We are supposed during Advent to rehearse his coming, as I'm sure I have said to you before. We are supposed to expect him. We suppose, indeed, during the time of our Advent and observance, to gear ourselves as if truly at midnight Christmas Christ might very well arrive. And we should ask ourselves whether we should be surprised or whether we would be taken off guard, whether we would have to say to ourselves, I'm not ready. That is, of course, what Advent is supposed to be for, to get ready, lest perchance he come, because there is going to be the day when truly he will come. And the Church emphasizes this ever more loudly in view of the materiality and the materialism of those who have no hope, of those who do not believe that our Lord will fulfill this promise. Imagine sometime, for your own good, imagine what it would be for these souls who are so immersed in the world, who are so caught up in material things, what it would be like for them were Christ all of a sudden to appear in the heavens. And they would, of course, fall on their knees, and all of a sudden, all the mysteries of their faith would be real for them and true, and they would be striking their breasts and begging for mercy. But we shall not need this terror, and we should not expect this mercy, because we are supposed not only to prepare ourselves, but give the example of preparation. Christ does not, of course, play games with us, because everything that God does has an eternal significance. Christ does not mince words, because Christ is the truth. And Christ does not make idle promises nor idle threats, because he is the God of truth, and what he can promise, he can fulfill, and what he threatens, he is duty-bound also to fulfill. Therefore, during the days that bring Advent to a close, you should beg our Lord to prepare your hearts for his coming. You should try to emulate Our Lady. It is a beautiful thought. What might have been her thoughts during the days before our Lord was born? Imagine how her life was totally immersed in him. How already, after these months, there was such a beautiful relationship between the two. There was already that perfect communication between mother and child, and indeed between the Mother of God and God himself. In her case, united in a most perfect and indescribably beautiful relationship. But just imagine what must have been the thoughts of her heart, what must have been the delight of her soul, and the purity of her expectation. This is supposed to be for us an example of how we should approach Christmas. We do not look for mundane things. We do not need toys. We are not concerned with just the noise and the frills of Christmas, the decorations and the temporary excitement, the escape that others use Christmas for. We desire Christ because we desire all that he promises. And we are willing to be worthy of that by being purified by him. We desire that he come to us to make us worthy of his second coming and of our going to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.